This tape is made and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, zip code 95024. This is Scripturalism versus Judaism number 8, but before we get into the sermon, I have several things that I want to cover as well as a few letters to read. Fragment, here's a news clipping that was given me today. From Jerusalem, a fragment of a shattered monument found this summer is the first non-biblical evidence of the dynasty founded by King David, an Israeli archaeologist said Friday. Well, here's something that is always true. Every archaeological find always verifies that the Bible is true. There has never been an archaeological find which does not do that. The words King of Israel and House of David appear in an Aramaic script on a shattered stele. What is a stele? S-T-E-L-E. A stele is a small stone in which they write things, kind of like a slate piece of stone monument, I've guessed. Uncovered by Israeli architects at Tel Dan. Now, that's way in the far north, I think. Team leader Avriam Byram said the language and style of the fragment point to the 9th century BC when David's great-great-grandson, Asa, king of Judah, paid king of Aram to battle a rival Israeli leader. The battle is described in 1 Kings 15, 18, and 19. This is a very important precedent, said Benjamin Mazar. The earliest archaeological reference to a biblical figure until now has been the house of Omri, an Israelite king. Now, before I get to the next news item, let's go to Isaiah 66. Let's turn there for a minute, because a couple of weeks ago I mentioned about how the Orientals have their rat fry after they get done harvesting the rice. Well, now it's not just limited to the Orientals. And by the way, speaking of rodents here in California, the hand-tan disease is here. And of course, a lot of it is because people hold too many of the Hindu values that all animal life is sacred, because it may be your missing cousin 10 times removed coming back reincarnated as a rat or a mouse. And I don't know. When I see some of those things of India and Hindu temples, especially the ones where they have all these monkeys, it showed that the monkeys are getting so bold that they come in and attack the people and rip the offering right out of their hands. But can you imagine some of the diseases that will be there? Now, this is taken from the clipping from the paper that was sent to me. It is Sunday, August 1st, and I don't have the name of the paper, but it's from Florida, someone down. I imagine it's one of the Pensacola papers. But it's news around the South. A swamp rat in every pot. The aquatic rodent. Things you may not know about the size of these swamp rat dwellers. They're 20 inches. They have 20-inch tails, which make up half of their length, so they're 40 inches long. How'd you like one of these streaking across your living room one night? All right. And they can weigh up to 20 pounds. Hair. Some have tried to raise them for their fur, but most were unsuccessful. Habit. These rats are called nutrias, and they live along bodies of water and are very good swimmers. The dark side, proficient diggers can damage dams and destroy certain crops. So we have a man here whose name is Paul Prudhomme, and what he's doing, he's making up the nutris gumbo. So now they have Nutris nuggets. They're going to fry them. They are going to boil them. They are going to bake them. And they are going to try and make it a dish to be sold in restaurants in the South. Now, let's read Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 17. they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, and this is the tree worship kind of thing. It sounds like we're reading about these eco-freaks who don't believe in killing anything, not trees, but they just as soon spike a tree so they would kill a logger. You know, the great philosophy doesn't make too much sense, but they worship trees. So you have tree worshipers. Then it says, eating swine's flesh and the abomination, which can be any kind of abominable thing, and the mouse, which then is a rodent, any kind of rodent, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Now, what is this big South American animal that it's no more than, it's a huge rat, but they're trying to raise them now like pigs. What are those called? They have big teeth. Well, they're very similar to this Nutrius. What a name, Nutrius, Nutris, Nutrius. Very similar to that, only they're big. They're bigger. They probably weigh 40, 50 pounds. So people do those things. It's unreal. Now, I've got a couple letters I want to read. Here's a letter I got this morning. And this one is from England. Okay. Dear Fred, having heard of you through who I recently met along with his wife on their visit to England, I was interested to hear of your published work concerning the Passover, the 14th, 15th. I have a friend who is also interested and shall be pleased if you would send two copies of your work and any related literature. I shall be happy to pay for them prior and so forth. By way of introduction, I am a former WCG member who was disfellowshipped in January 1989 for reading non-church literature and for allegedly causing dissension. I have read William Dankenbrink's literature, but now I find him overly dogmatic with an overemphasis on doctrinal issues. He has also become rather paranoid with those who don't agree with him, of which I've been victimized by him. Now I meet with a house church here in, I think it is Aylesburg. So I'll send him off the two books and we'll send him a care package since he's got the church right there in his house. By the way, we're still sending out about 3 care packages a week. We sent out 3 last week, and since those are done, I've got requests for 3 more, so there we go. Okay, here's a nice letter. It says, encloses a check to help with the work you are doing for us. I know it isn't much, but being on a fixed income and donating to others as well, it isn't the easiest to send in on a regular basis. I'm also writing to thank you for your new series on prophecy and Judaism. We need more of this in the era of this era of time. Too many are still feeding on the milk, and we're in great need of the meat. It's a great uplift to hear you speak so plainly. You also verify much of what we have been studying and learning. We appreciate getting your sermon tapes. Would also appreciate the tape sermons you mentioned on your last tape that you made on your trip. It's encouraging to know that there are those who think as we do, according to God's word. Would like to hear your views on the sacred names controversy. I think I can answer that in one word. Yahweh died. That should take care of the sacred names. Sacred names in the New Covenant are God the Father and Jesus Christ. I'm sure many others would be interested also. I plan to copy your Today in Prophecy tape and send it out to others. Also, like your unleavened bread recipes. Thanks. May God continue to strengthen you in his work. You're in our prayers. Christian love. We also shared your Passover ceremony booklet this spring. I'm writing to ask if you have added my name to your mailing list to receive sermon takes every 2 weeks. If not, would you please do so? I'm getting so much spiritual knowledge from the care package you sent and from the books too. I'm on the Christian Passover book and I'm now about three-fourths of the way through it. I might mention that just because of the nature of writing the book, you have to start out and then go all the way through. The real meaty part of the book is in the last third of the book when you get to the New Testament Passover and the meaning of it there. So if some of you are still struggling trying to get through the first part of the book, go ahead and come back to that later and read the chapter beginning with the superiority of the New Covenant and go on from there. I think you'll find that the most important there. I hardly wait till I get it done. But I have little time to myself, either morning or in the evening. So I can sit and study God's word while my family's in bed. Okay, thanks so much. Here's another letter. Thank you very much for your recent trip you made with us and for all the energy and love and concern you showed us. We keep you in our prayers and know you're teaching God's way, and thank you for that. And we thank God that he is working with you and opening your mind to continue in his truth. I can't even imagine what it must have been like to have come out of the WCG in the 70s. It was very difficult for us to come out in the 90s. Well, it's going to even get a little more interesting because, as we said, remember the booklet that came out, God Is? And our final conclusion was that this was not meant to solve the problem of the Trinity or the nature of God. This was meant to add confusion so they could solve the problem with the Trinity solution later. Guess what's going to happen next month? They're going to solve the Trinity problem with the solution by embracing the Trinity doctrine officially. Okay? And I might mention here, coming out in the 70s, and this one person mentioned, boy, I wish you could get away from WCG. Well, we can't necessarily get away from WCG because we've all been in it. And the phenomena is that people have made such a commitment to God, which the organization leveraged to themselves, that it becomes a phenomena of our times that I don't think there's been anything quite like it in the history of the Church of God. But nevertheless, I was listening to a tape, and I'm about ministered out this week, so I pity all of those of you who are getting tapes from a half a dozen different ministers, because this week I've listened to minister from, John Reitenbaugh. I listen to his tapes all the time. He generally does pretty good. And then I listened to John Paxson, who recently left Worldwide and went with Global. Someone sent me some tapes from John Pinkston. I've heard him in the past, and I'm laboring to try and get to those. I listened to some of Bill Dankenbrink's, and then I also listened to a tape that had Dave Albert and Dean Blackwell on it when they had the 60th anniversary of the Worldwide Church of God reunion in Eugene. And for the first time, they mentioned that the dissidents are taking enough money away that it's becoming a problem for the church. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Okay? That the dissidents are siphoning off hundreds of thousands of dollars and it's causing a problem for the church. Think about that statement for a minute. Tells you an awful lot. What is the most important thing in their minds? Money. What should be the most important thing? The truth of God. So what is going to happen? Since that has become an idol, God is going to take it away. It's just that simple. Now, when we left in 79, it was difficult. But it was also clear that you could not continue building the Church of God on the basis of lies that were going on in 1979. And I got a new perspective on what was happening in 79 when the lawsuit took place, which was that Herbert Armstrong was sick in Tucson, nearly dead. And I think those who started the lawsuit thought that they could come in and totally destroy the Church of God at that time, take it over by the state. Now, I want you to think about some other things in relationship what happened then. I want you to think about what happened to Pete Peters in Colorado. I want you to think about what happened to Weavers up in Idaho. I want you to think about what happened to the people in Waco, Texas, using the government to shut down churches. And I also want you to think about the parties who were involved, who were instrumental in causing it to happen. But I really think that those who started the lawsuit, and I think both sides and the judges and the trustee were all in cahoots to do it. I think they were counting on Herbert Armstrong to die. Think about it for a minute. I don't think they counted on him living an additional 7 years. Now, what if he would have died when that lawsuit and the takeover by the state occurred? And there was no one to run the church. They could have gobbled it up pretty quickly. So God did intervene, I would have to say, and did stop it. But that did not stop the rest of the judgment of God on the church. Now let's continue on here with the letter. Just a little side as we go on. So this letter says, so as one of the persons who left about a year ago, who left about a year before, I did say, what took you so long? I guess we really had been brainwashed and too organizationalized in our thinking. Thank you for sending all the tapes and what you've sent and will be sending. So that's a real nice letter. Now let's see if we have one more here. I enjoyed talking with you on the phone, and enclosed is a check for the two books, and also to mention the 10 series you have, Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies, which we're getting quite a few requests for that now. And that's really, really helpful to the people. I forgot to ask you on the phone, but do you have any other books that you published besides Christian Passover and the Harmony of the Gospels? So far, no. If so, may I have a copy of them? I hope I'm not being a pest by asking for all of the books that I have asked for, but I haven't had this much zeal in a long time since I was first called of God when I was receiving literature for the first time. Thank you so much for all your help and those involved in restoring me to the real God. I was beginning to think, and maybe it was me, and that I was losing the truth that God gave me, and I didn't have the zeal. Felt maybe I was backsliding. Now I know that it isn't so. Thanks again. Here's another letter. Thank you so much for the care package and the other tapes you have sent me. It really seems good to have the real meat of God's word again. Just like it says in the scriptures, we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Keep up the good work. May God richly bless you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Here's another letter. I hope that upon receiving this letter, you're doing well. I want to give thanks for the gift of understanding and preaching given to you by God through his Holy Spirit. I'm still listening to the series of tapes you sent me, and enjoy listening to the weekly sermon tapes I'm receiving from you, especially the one concerning Judaism. I want to let you know that I'm very interested in continuing to receive the weekly sermon tapes. I would also like to have a list of your previous sermons along with any literature you have available. Not possible to attend the feast this year, but we'll hope to next year. Good. Here's another letter. It says, thank you for the Bible study, scripturalism versus Judaism. It has me digging in. I don't get to meet with the group in Canton Met very often. My money doesn't go very far anymore since I retired, and we can add since Clinton. One vote passage there. I got to go on. I better not get bogged down in that. Okay. I always bought the cars, and I went to church that I went to church in and paid all the expenses, but now I had to refinance one that I was driving now, and I have to go to Pensacola often to take care of my 83-year-old parents. I need your prayers. You have them. They are trying to stay as independent as possible, but my mother fell and broke her arm. Many, many thanks for the tapes. Now let's go ahead and continue in the series here. And let's understand something that every minister needs to do. And one of the things that I try and focus on is this, which is that we need to preach the Word of God. Now, someone recently wrote me a letter, which I don't have here. They said that they've listened to so many ministers, and all they do is just preach themselves or their version of their view of the Scriptures, rather than getting into the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible and preach Christ. See, because the truth of the matter is that no man can save you except Christ. No organization can save you. No other person can stand in your place to account for you. And it doesn't matter what a person's personal opinion is in the long run. If we don't believe what God says, then none of it counts. Now let's come back here to Isaiah, since we're in the book of Isaiah, let's begin the series here, Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Let's bring out a couple of other scriptures in the way of review from the last one, that Christ would magnify the law, that Christ would complete it, that he would make it holy, that he would fill it to the full, that he would bring the fullest meaning and ramification of the laws and the commandments of God. Isaiah 42 and verse 21, here's a prophecy of it, so I'm going to bring some prophecies to show that what I brought last week was actually prophesied before it occurred. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now, of course, Jesus was totally perfect. His righteousness was the absolute perfection of righteousness in the flesh. He shall magnify, or he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 8, and we will see the scriptures which tell then and prophesy that the word of God would be finished by the disciples. Let's pick it up here. Isaiah 8 and verse 16 says, bind up the testimony. And that's what we have with the New Testament or the covenant. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And that means to finish or complete the law. And I just wonder, just when you stop and think of all that we have in the New Testament and all that was said and all that was done and all that Christ preached, I wonder what those sermons were really like. Even John said that if everything were written that Jesus had done, the world could not contain the books that would be written. So it really makes you wonder about some of these sermons, and the sermons I would most really especially like to have heard would have been those sermons from the 40 days after the resurrection, when he really opened the disciples' minds to understand the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Christ. But that would have to also concern everything about what he not only was and did, what he was going to do. Okay? So here's the prophecy of it. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So there's the prophecy that the New Testament would be completed by the disciples. Now let's go to Isaiah 28, and let's take a look at another scripture here, which we have looked at, which we've talked about, which we have actually based quite a few sermons on. That is on how to understand the Bible. Let's pick it up here in verse 9 of Isaiah 28. This is also a prophecy, and I think that this will give us a little better understanding. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. In other words, you're not to be a babe living on the milk of the word. In other words, this is saying the way you're going to understand knowledge is to grow up spiritually. And here's how it's done. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, I've mentioned in the past that I felt that this had to do with the fact that the New Testament would be preserved in Greek instead of Hebrew. I still think that is true. However, I think there's another meaning greater and beyond this, which we will see in just a minute, and that is that with the other tongue or the other language, it's not just another language to write it in, because many of the Jews, or most of the Jews, understood Greek during the time of Jesus, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So you can't say that it was just the physical language alone. But I think what it is the spiritual message that was given, which they couldn't understand, which we will see in just a minute. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, which then is salvation for the soul. This is hope. This is helping you to come to the understanding and knowledge of the salvation of God, to have rest from sin, and this is the refreshing, which is the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the power of God's Holy Spirit, the ability of the New Testament to uplift and to give hope and to give understanding, and to give love, and all of that is contained in it. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and be taken. Now, what happened when that occurred? What did they do? Did they repent? Or did they set up something that was actually against the New Testament, which is part of the whole substance of this series, Scripturalism versus Judaism? Well, here's a prophecy of what they did, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now, let's put this in the time and the setting of Jesus Christ and his preachings. And let's put this in the time and the setting of his ministry. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. Now, when you think about where Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil, are you not in a covenant with hell and with death? And what did Jesus say? He says, you won't come to me that you may have life. So there's an awful lot in these scriptures if we really think about what's going on in the New Testament. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. I think I'll hold in my hand the fulfillment of that. Protocols of Zion. We've made lies our refuge. Now let's go back to John the 6th chapter and let's see something about this different language that Jesus was going to speak to them in, which was a language that they could hear. Because what is the saying? That in hearing they won't hear, and in perceiving they won't understand. Why? Because Jesus didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And a little later on, we'll come back to this when we get a little further into the end of the series, but I want to cover part of it here. Let's pick it up in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, complained at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't understand that, did they? No, they didn't. Look at their answer. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And then Jesus answered therefore and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and is learned of the Father is coming to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, the one who is believing on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate men in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down, which is coming down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, and which I give for the life of the world. So the Jews, therefore, now they didn't understand this. They were arguing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus really laid it on. Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now that's even worse. You know, the Bible says you're not to drink blood. So this really got him. He says, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The one who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so the one who is eating me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He who is eating this bread shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now just imagine this in the setting of a synagogue. Here are all these Jews out there in Capernaum. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. They knew the brothers of Jesus, which is James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, and his sisters. So he had a full-fledged family. Now notice verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now what is a disciple? A disciple is one who is a learner. A disciple is one who is a follower. So here were those who were following Jesus. They were there in the synagogue as he was preaching. And these are pretty tough words. So they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? That means who can hear it? When you say hear it, that means to hear with comprehension. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said to them, does this offend you? And it did. Question, which we'll try and answer later. What happened to those disciples that turned and didn't follow him anymore? What happened to them? I'll just leave the question hanging. We'll try and answer it later. But they surely didn't die, did they? Of course not. So he says, if this offends you, now I'm going to lay a quicker one, a harder one upon you. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So what does that do to the doctrine? I mean, just these few scriptures we've read, what does that do to the doctrine that Jesus was not God before he became human, that he was not in heaven before he came to the earth? Totally destroys it, right? Ascend up to where he was before, and I submit to you that Mary did not give birth to him in heaven. Okay? Now notice verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens, and that means gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I am speaking unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That, brethren, is the other language, the other tongue that Jesus was speaking to them in that they wouldn't understand. The spiritual language. Now, is that true today? Are there people who can't understand, even in English, plain English? Yes, indeed. Verse 64. Now he says, write to them. He says, and there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, plural, not just Judas, plural, they were that believed not, and who should betray him, the one who would betray him, okay? And he said, therefore, I say unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And that might be something really good to think on for everyone, members, ministers, all together, in relationship to our calling of God in the church. It is God the Father who has called us. It is God the Father who has opened our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who died for us. So the whole thing, the whole stakes, the whole new covenant, brethren, is so much greater than religiosity. It is so much greater than who attends where. It is so much greater than money or offerings. It is so much greater than any organizational things that people go through. It is so much greater than a minister preaching himself, you know, or his version. You see, it comes from God the Father. So we need to think that the greatest being in the universe has done this for us. God the Father is the one who has done it. Now, maybe that will help us understand why all of these other things, just like Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Okay? Now, let's take this one step further. Let's take this one step further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just take this one step further. And see how all of this is to be put together. And this is going to help us in our understanding and perspective as we go through in scripturalism versus Judaism. as to why we are doing this. We're doing this to understand the Bible. We're not doing this to condemn anyone. We're not doing this to judge anyone. But we are doing it to avoid the enemy, Satan the devil, and all those who work for him, regardless of who they are and where they may be. And we're doing this so we can love God more and love God with a greater appreciation and love God with a greater spirit, if you can put, I can put it that way. Okay? Last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but desire earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, I want you to think of what I'm going to talk about here in relationship to what Jesus said. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickens or gives life. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, those are some pretty powerful statements. If I could go over here to a mountain and have all the television crews there and command that mountain or a sycamore tree to be cast into the sea, do you realize what a following that anyone could have who could do that? Do you realize how many people would come flocking? Do you realize how many people would follow you if you were considered the smartest man in the world or woman in the world, having all knowledge? Do you realize what a following people would have or could have if they could actually speak in the languages of an angel? Now, I don't know what an angel language is like, I couldn't tell you, but it would seem to me that would be more sacred than what we speak, right? Think about that for a minute. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. That's why Solomon wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And after listening to all these different preachers this week, the only thing I can say is, God help us all that we don't all get carried away in our own vanity. And I think that the, just one other thing, let's go to Revelation, the second chapter for just a minute. And while I'm turning there, I'm going to remind all of us who are ministers or teachers that James says, don't everyone desire to be a teacher? Know you not that we will receive the greater judgment, the more sterner judgment, the more stringent judgment. So I think all of those of us who are ministers and do teach, we need to really keep that in mind. Now, Revelation, the second chapter, talks about the church at Ephesus. And I just want to mention one thing here. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And I submit, brethren, that if a minister who is teaching various people wherever they may be, or whatever part of God's flock has been committed into his hands to teach and serve, that if he loses his love for God, what do you think the people are going to do? They're going to lose their love for God. So in coming into this situation, when we're back here in Matthew, the fifth chapter, now let's go back there. We have to go to finish off John 6 first. Then we'll go back to Matthew 5, and we'll pick up the series a little bit further there. Okay, John, the sixth chapter. Now, I just want to comment on verse 64 again, where it says, "But there are some of you which believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Now, what does it say about the Word of God? The Word of God is quick, which is living. Okay? And is sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides asunder, piercing even the body and the soul, or the spirit and the soul, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay? So we may be able to deceive ourselves at whatever level we deceive ourselves, but God knows.